So how many of you want to change? A few of you. How many of you feel like you need to change? Yeah. I imagine there are some of you who are like, yeah, maybe, but I don't really want to change anything. I kind of like my life. And here's what's interesting. If I were to go around the room or if you were to share with the person next to you and we could have all of the answers on the screen, our answers to those questions would be different. And yet there's something we all have in common. Wherever you're watching, wherever you're at, we all want to be happy. So what is the one thing that you need to change to be happy? Or can you relate to the song where you're like, I can't imagine who I'd be if I were happy? If that's you, wherever you're at on the spectrum, I am so glad that you're joining us for our very first weekend of 2024 at Cedar Creek. If we haven't met, my name's Ben. I'm the lead pastor. And so whatever campus you're at, those of you watching online, on TV later in the week, man, it's a privilege to spend a few minutes with you. I know we have some men at TOCI. And so would you put your hands together to welcome those who are watching at Toledo Correctional online on TV. If you are like me, then when I don't feel like life is going right, I think start chasing happiness. We go after the things that we think will make us happy. And so for some of us, it's like we start getting curious about what we can buy. When I was a kid, it was like BB guns and video games and gadgets like toys. And now that I'm an adult, the list is pretty much the same. Guns, games, and gadgets. It's just, it's a lot more expensive now than, you know, than when I was a kid. Maybe it's not buying things, or sometimes it is buying things, but it's also what we're watching. You know, we're looking for that Netflix show we want to binge, or those funny videos that make us laugh on Insta Reels or whatever. You know, my wife and I will just chuckle at some of that stuff because it'll make us happy. Or maybe we want to see our team win. If the Browns could beat the Bengals today, well, the Browns are in the playoffs, so it doesn't really matter. Yeah, just kidding. Or Michigan, where are my Michigan fans at? If you're an Ohio State fan that's frustrated, well, suck it up for once, okay? It's like, that's fine. I'm a Notre Dame man, so I'm in a weird spot. We won our bowl game, so woo. Anyway, it's like we watch things to try to make us happy. If it's not watching things, it's eating or drinking something like that food that we just want so bad that, oh, you know. And here's the thing, none of those things are bad. And you may even get a moment of, that is so good. But it doesn't last. It's like happiness is elusive. 20 years ago, they did a study to measure happiness. And what is it that actually makes us happy? They took 200 people who were going to be celebrating New Year's Eve. And after they partied like it was 1999, because it was literally 1999, they interviewed them the next day or after the New Year's Eve festivities, and they tried to gauge how they would rate their level of happiness in light of what they just experienced. And most didn't feel any happier than they were before. In fact, the most unhappy group were those who planned and expected the most out of their New Year's Eve celebrations, which then began to coin a term called the paradox of happiness. It's like the harder you chase after it, the less of it you experience in your life. And so what do we do? You just get negative? Like if you expect disappointment, then you'll never be disappointed? That sounds like a miserable way to live. And yet I know many people, that's how they view life. What we find out when you start doing a little bit of the research is the happiest people on earth are not pursuing happiness. They are walking a path of purposeful well-being in every dimension of their life. Now, I'm not saying self-care. I'm not saying that they're just willing themselves forward. I'm not saying positive thinking or just realistic thinking. No, holistic well-being. They're investing in healthy habits regardless of how they feel in the short term. And what ends up happening is they end up feeling relatively satisfied or happy with their life. So if you want to be happy, me too. And if that's what you want, I'm guessing there is something that needs to change in your life in order to experience that. And I have some good news and some bad news as it relates to change. The good news is this year, you all are going to change. You will, every single one of us, you will be different in a few months than you are right now. And certainly by the end of the year, the challenge, the bad news is you're going to change whether you want to or not, whether you intend to or not. And to make things even worse, sometimes the choices that we make don't last. There was an Inc. magazine article where Strava, it's like a tech device that measures physical activities, noticed when 800 million activities were registered at the start of a year, they also, because they're measuring activity, could discern when most people quit those activities. January 19th. It's called Quitter's Day. It's something we have to look forward to, guys. It's just about a week away, you know? It's like, oh, I can quit, you know? Why is that? Why is it that these New Year's type goals don't last and leave us skeptical if we can change at all? Well, some people would argue that, you know, people aren't like the way they used to be, you know, character and, you know, weak and all of that stuff, you know, Gen Z, millennials, whatever. Well, it turns out it's not just a 2023 problem. And it really isn't that we're getting weaker. It's actually a human condition. The Apostle Paul, who started arguably more churches than any of the other apostles and was one of the most influential leaders and writers in the Christian scriptures today, here's what he says about his life. He says, I want to do what is right, but I can't. And I want to do what is good, but I don't. And I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Can I get an amen on that passage right there? Yeah, you know, for those of you that are new to church, amen is like a fist pump, a high five, a yeah, way to go, you know, all of that. And I know for me, I'll sit down to like focus, to pray, to maybe read my Bible, and I don't even realize it, but less than 5 minutes later, I'm scrolling somewhere, looking at random stuff, finding myself drawn into Tom Hiddleston, you know, the guy who played Loki in the Marvel movies on The Tonight Show, where he was demonstrating for Jimmy Fallon how he can cry on demand while talking about baby Yoda. I'm like, this is unbelievable. Yeah, maybe it happened, maybe not. You know, it's like, how? And then you're like, wait, how did I get here? I'm supposed to be praying. And then you realize you're out of time to do what you were meant to do all along. I mean, if you can relate with that, it's like, yeah, Paul can too, 2,000 years ago. He goes on. He says, I've discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Like, I love God. I love God's law with all of my heart. But there's another power within me that's at war with my mind. No wonder it's hard to change. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Yeah, this is one of the things that I love about the Bible. It's honest. Even our most prolific leaders are like, yeah, this is my reality. We're not as strong as we'd like to be. We're more enslaved to things than we want to admit. It's not just you. It's me. It's all of us. It's what the Bible calls our sin nature. There's just a part of us that resists what God is inviting us to do in our life. Your willpower is limited. Your motivation will only go so far. And you know, David Goggins is impressive when it comes to physical fitness, sure. But when it comes to the multidimensional being of who he is, you only have so much. And the problem is when you start acknowledging this principle, it can leave us in a pretty difficult and dark place. Paul summarizes it this way. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death? Is there any hope for me? Isn't it interesting that we ultimately have been asking that question for 2,000 plus years? Like, well, what can free me from this? Is there any escape from this? What will help me get out of this mess? What do I need to do? What do I click? What do I buy? I mean, the next time you're watching television, the football games, you can do this while you're watching football this afternoon or tomorrow, or your favorite show, or you're scrolling, you know, and those ad videos come up while you're watching on YouTube or whatever. Just pay attention to what they're selling and listen to the message. Listen to what they say will free you, you know, from ice baths and the benefits of ice baths, or the comfy pants that don't really look like comfy pants, dress pants, and they kind of tuck everything in real nice, you know, or like V-shred and what it can do to your body, or like plant, is this just my algorithm? It might just be mine. You know, whatever is on yours, you know, it's like, what is it that they're promising a way out of? What is it that they're offering will free you, right? Well, Paul actually answers this question. Like, who's going to free him from this miserable life? Here's what he says. Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Good news, Jesus is the answer. And I know, some of you are like, that's right, he is, and it's true. But we hear that, and many of us are kind of like, what do we do with that? Like on the surface, it seems like the right thing to say, but it seems a little naive. Like, Jesus, take the wheel, like take over. It's like cheesy Christianity or religious irresponsibility. And so what does this actually mean? That's what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. Like how does Jesus practically make a difference in our life? Like, how does it work? Because I believe that it's true. I believe that Jesus is the response to what's keeping us. Jesus is the solution to our sin nature. But the problem is we don't know what to do with it. We don't know what it looks like. And so we're going to talk about that over the next few weeks. Our theme verse for the series, every series we provide or highlight a theme verse that I would make a memory verse. You could commit this to memory so that God's Spirit can bring it to your mind. You can do it as a family. You can do it as a small group, as a group of friends. Here's the theme verse for the series. It's from Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. He says, by his divine power, by God's divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Not some of what we need, not a hint, but everything. He's provided everything we need for living a godly life, and we've received all of this by coming to know him, the one who's called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. God's already given everything that we need to experience change. And I think many of us, we believe that intellectually, but then we're skeptical because we're like, well, then why don't I see more change in my life or in the lives around us? And I believe part of the reason for that is some faulty assumptions we have about life change. They're foundational beliefs about how life changes. I'm going to talk about four of them, and I really only think one of them is accurate or biblical, okay? And you may disagree with me, and if that's true, I'm really glad that you're here engaging in some of the journey with us. But one of the mindsets that we knowingly or unknowingly bring change is this: I'm trying to change me. This is self-help, essentially. It's the change is on you, your willpower. You got to manifest this change in your life. And so you have to find the plan, the process, the willpower. If change doesn't happen, ultimately it's on you. It's your fault, right? It's like you're the one to blame. Or what a lot of us like to do, maybe not you, but people around us, they like to blame their parents, their culture, you know, the media. It's like all of these things out here are the reason why I am the way that I am. And sure, they have a part to play. I mean, we all have gone through some stuff, and some of us have experienced some trauma that certainly informs who we are today. But it's like change is ultimately on me, right? Which is why I think most people don't experience change. We're limited. And so many of us, we get to the point where it's like, oh, I can't really do it. I need help. And so we turn to God. We turn to like Christianity. It's like, I need God to help me. And so the mindset shifts to, I'm trying to change for God. I need more God in my life. And so what do? We go to church. We start praying more. We read the Bible. Maybe for some of you, it's like, maybe it's part of the reason you're here today. It's like, I want this year to be different. And so I want God to change my life. And in some ways, we start pursuing God for some selfish, maybe, reasons. Like, I need him to help out with some things that are really difficult. But if you notice, the majority of the effort is where? It's on me. I am trying to change for God. And so you start down the same path as self-help. It's just spiritual self-help. And so you work really hard to do all the right things to become a good person, and you realize it's exhausting, and we don't always get it right. And then we're confronted with the reality, but I'm supposed to be doing this for God, and God knows everything, and God must be disappointed in me. And so we face this difficult reality. Either we keep faking it. Yeah, I got my life together. I'm going to church and trying to convince ourselves that it's better than it was, and we're exhausted. Or we end up living a guilt-filled life where we feel like we can't win, and we're constantly disappointing God. You hear this in people who are like, oh, I tried church. I tried the God thing, and it didn't really work, didn't do much. Essentially, what they tried is they tried to change for God. And so they either go back to number one, or some people shift to number three. And that's, I'm waiting for God to change me. It's like, God made me this way, so, I mean, I am what I am. If he wants me different, he's going to have to do something to make me different. It's like, so you just sit back and you're kind of waiting for God to do whatever God's going to do. So people, you know, it's like somebody's struggling financially, and so they don't have a budget. They overspend. You know, it's like they don't follow any sort of guidelines, helpful guidelines. They don't change their income level or any of that stuff. And they're like, God, help me. Like, don't you see I'm struggling here? And then, you know, it's like, well, I'm waiting for God to change me. So then they go and buy a lottery ticket for the glory of God to, you know, change their financial picture. Or somebody who wants a better marriage. They're like, God, I want a better marriage. Please give me a better marriage. And so they wake up every day and they say, please change my spouse so that I can have a better marriage. You know, it's like we're waiting for God to do the work. It's the, you know, the joke that you've heard where, you know, this flood comes and so this person is waiting for God to save them. And so a truck comes by and they're like, no, I'm waiting for God to save me. And so the floodwaters rise and they get up. The boat comes by. Nope, waiting for God to save me. And then a rooftop and the helicopter comes by. No, I'm waiting for God to save me. And then they die in the flood. And when they get to heaven, God's like, why are you here? And they were like, I was waiting for you to save me. And God's like, I sent you a truck, a boat, and a helicopter. What'd you want me to do? You know, it's like, this is spiritual advocation, not life change. And the mindset that Jesus taught that sometimes it's hard to get our mind around is this. God's power through me changes me. It starts with God's power. It's his grace. But it's not all on God. You have a part to play. But it's not all on you. We don't have the power to change our life in ourselves. There is a relationship with God, a partnership, a trust to his ways. He's doing the heavy lifting, but he's inviting you and me to lean into the process, even when it doesn't always feel good or make sense in the moment. He's giving us the gift of autonomy. Psychologists know that when you offer somebody autonomy in the process, it dramatically increases their personal engagement. And so the question is, are you going to participate and trust this process, or are you going to keep trying to do it your way? I think the shift that needs to take place is this. It's the bottom line for today and for the series. You need to think spiritual transformation, not behavior modification. Christianity is not like, hey, let's modify these behaviors so that you're more pleasing to God. No, it's about God changing you. Real change happens from the inside out. This isn't go and fix yourself. This isn't you become a good person. This is Emmanuel. God within us, changing us. Remember what Paul said. I don't do what I want to do. I do what I shouldn't do. Who will save me? He describes the spiritual transformation that he went through. And I want you to pay attention to his words. He wrote this to a group of Christians in the city of Corinth. And here's what he said. I am the least of all of the apostles. Why? In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. For those of you that don't know, before Paul was a Christian and a church planner and a writer in the New Testament, he was a Christian killer. He would go around looking for Jesus followers to put them in prison or to publicly execute them if they didn't renounce their faith. So no matter how bad you think you are, you probably haven't devoted your life to this. And even if you have, let's talk. I mean, I'm glad you're here. Okay. Let's talk, right? But the truth is, there's hope. Like, you're not so far that God can't reach you. God has the power to change your life. How? Well, look at what he says. Whatever I am now, it's all because of God, because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. The person that you see now, Paul is saying, I am a different person now. I'm not who I was before, but that's only because God poured out his special favor. That's another word for grace, his gracious power. God showed up in his life, and at the same time, what does he say? For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles. Like, he participated. He wasn't just passive. God initiated, God started, God's carrying the work. But Paul trusted, he leaned in, he left behind some old patterns, he leaned into new rhythms and mindsets, all the while remembering that it was not I, but God who was working where? Through me, by his grace. Think spiritual transformation, not behavior modification. Now, I know some of you are thinking, okay, preacher guy, like, what does this actually mean in my practical life when I show up at work on Monday, like tomorrow, or I'm tempted with something, or, you know, somebody responds, or somebody brings, you know, it's like I'm trying to eat healthy and somebody brings a box of donuts on Monday, which won't happen because the good bakeries aren't open on Monday. They're open on Tuesday, so you're not going to be tempted with donuts tomorrow. How do I know? I have a bit of a donut problem myself, okay? I mean, those Long Johns, maple, frosted, cream stick, not the yellow Boston. Yeah, come on, somebody, you know, yeah. You can taste it. I can too. Wow. You know, it's like whatever it is that you're trying to change, when that thing shows up, like, how is this going to help me? Well, if you're taking notes, I don't want you to miss this. Because if we're going to experience the power to change in our life, if we're going to experience this kind of transformation, it has to be spiritual. Right? The problem is we look and limit our vision to what is physical. And we don't always know what it means to think spiritually. Let's look at that memory verse. By his divine power, spiritual power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Like, this is different from just you showing up with your physical ability to change your behavior. There's got to be a God element involved. What is God's job? To provide what we lack. To provide the power and the resources that we need. And what is our role? Well, he says we receive all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. We lean into him. How do we do that? It starts with knowing him. Not intellectually acknowledging him, but knowing him. The word here is gnosko. It's a relational knowing. It is engaging with him more than just for an hour on Sunday or a prayer in the morning and then forgetting about him. It's the sense that he's walking with you through the day, that his spirit is guiding you in your daily life. And if you're not used to that, that's going to take some time to learn how to acknowledge and be aware of God's presence in your life. But when we begin to walk with him, what happens? We receive all that he has offered us, all that we need for a godly life. We begin to see that he provides freedom and wants to help us with our hurts, habits, and hangups. He provides spiritual gifts that give us purpose, and that is what enables us to respond to his calling in our life. That he actually has a purpose and a plan and some things that we can do that are meaningful to him and to the people around us. God has the power to change you. He has the process to change you, but he invites you to participate in the spiritual journey. We call it the life-changing adventure. We love that word, not because it's catchy, but because it's actually a perfect word to describe what it means to walk with God. There are days where you're like, this is amazing. Look at what God is doing. And there are other days where it feels like you're grinding a hike up a hill and you're like, I don't know if I can take another step. And you're just taking one step after another. We use these terms, and we didn't make them up. They're actually outlined throughout the Bible. They're just simple terms. This is what the Christian journey is. It's about knowing God, knowing him personally, through Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's finding freedom. It's discovering purpose. And it's making a difference. Everything that Jesus taught can be summarized into these four things that we will continually do in our journey, no matter how mature you get. And where it all begins is with knowing God personally, engaging in a lifelong relationship with him. You surrender your life to him. You place your faith in Christ, and God's spirit begins to live within you, guiding you. And you can either listen and lean in and trust, or you can try to do life your own way. Those are primarily the two choices that you have. You can receive what God has, or you can resist it. But when you receive it, it begins to change things. Like Jen submitted a story in our life change, life change system here. She just basically shared, hey, before Christ, life was overwhelming, very stressful. And she wasn't very spiritual growing up. I don't know how much church attendance. She just said not very spiritual. And she's actually attended Cedar Creek off and on for about 5 years, but a couple months ago started attending almost every weekend. And what she realized is that how it lowered her anxiety in her life. And that's when she made the decision she can't do it all on her own. She wanted to surrender her life to Christ and then go public with getting baptized. So maybe you're like, maybe you need to follow Jen's example. It's just, I need to make this a more consistent rhythm in my life. Making God, knowing him, a more consistent rhythm. And just watch him change. You can't do everything alone. Maybe you're not ready for that today. Maybe you're sitting here or watching and you're like, well, I just have too many questions. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, but you're curious. Or maybe you're like Oprah, who respects Christianity, but has kind of created her own version of religion in her mind that she kind of follows. Wherever you're at, I have an experience that I would love to invite you into. It's called the Alpha Course. So if you have questions about what it means to be a Christian, or if you have questions about the questions of life, we're going to be talking about those over about 10 weeks. And so you could text the word curious to 419-419-0707. If you have a family member or a friend who you think would enjoy this, you can text them to text me, or you can text this to get more information. I think we'll be starting January 23rd. Out of our South Toledo campus. I have a limited number of spots, but man, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian or are curious and have some questions, we're going to try this, and we've seen it work at other churches and in Europe, and so I'm kind of excited to give it a test for those who are there. And for those of you who follow Jesus, we start 21 days of prayer and fasting every January. Now, on the surface, this looks like behavior modification. It's like, oh, I'm going to pray more, and I'm gonna fast from some things I probably need a little less of, a little less sugar, you know, a little less, you know, social media or movies or media or whatever. I'm gonna say no to those things for a season just because alcohol, whatever, it's because it's important, it's good. Or, you know, you see this like dry January stuff. This is not behavior modification. 21 days of prayer and fasting is intentionally shifting our focus and our awareness to God. That's the purpose. If your motivation is to try to say no to something for this season for 21 days, it's going to be a pretty miserable experience, and it's difficult, but you'll be pretty gloomy the whole time. No, every day we have a prayer prompt. I will be going live on social media. You can text 21 days to 419-419-0707 to sign up for this round of 21 days. You'll get a prompt every morning. I'll go live. We pray. And then fasting is ultimately saying no to things that we can have in order to give a more intentional yes to God. I'm not trying to lose weight. I'm not trying to, you know, cut sugar out just because I should. You know, it's I'm saying no to these things. And the goal is not to show God how much we're willing to suffer for him. You know, it's like, God, look at what I'm doing. I'm saying no to all these things that I like for you. Pay attention. You know, it's none of that. It's a reminder for me that God is my true source of life. And what I realize, sometimes painfully so, is how quickly I will run to food and media to medicate or distract me, or to make me feel like that's really what makes me happy. And so during 21 days, it's a reminder, God, I want you to be the source of life for me. And so it is a spiritual practice to increase my awareness of God. And during that time, you know what I'm asking him? God, where can I know you more? God, where can I find freedom, discover purpose, or make a difference? God, what's the work that you're doing in my life? And sometimes he's like, there's some areas where you need to find freedom. Finding freedom is more than just getting to Friday after a long week of work, right? Freedom, it's the weekend. It's more than just changing into those comfy clothes after you've been in your work clothes all day. Freedom, those are both delightful, I'm sure. But finding freedom is ultimately about living the life that God intends for all of us, a life full of love, a joy, forgiveness, hope, regardless of your circumstance. And the truth is, if you're like me, I have hurts, habits, hang-ups that keep me from living that out. And it's okay to not be okay. We're not going to be perfect, but God doesn't want you to stay there. So this begins by getting honest with ourselves and with God. Like, how's your heart? Is it full of joy or jealousy? Is it full of love or lust? Is it full of generosity or greed? Like, what's really going on? What would it look like to be mentally whole, physically healthy, relationally healthy, a stronger marriage or parenting or financially healthy. And here's the thing, instead of seeing it as a problem, see it as a place where God, your Heavenly Father, is gracious and waiting to say, hey, you don't have to live this way. Like, I have a better way for you to live. I have a freer way for you to live. Where does God want you to find freedom this year? As you begin to know him and experience his spirit, he's going to lead us to places where he's like, maybe it's time to surrender some of that or experience some change here. We'll talk about that over the next couple weeks. Another area is he wants us to discover purpose. One of the primary indicators of happiness or practices of happy people is they have a clear sense of purpose. They realize they're not an accident. They have a part to play. They are needed and known. And purpose is not just going to show up at your door like an Amazon box, like, ta-da! It's a journey, a process that you go through. And when God begins to unveil his purpose for you, this is what our Experience at Growth Track really is designed to do. It's to help you begin taking first steps in discovering your purpose. It opens your eyes to ways that you can respond to his calling to make a difference, not just here, but in your daily life, at school, at work, with your kids, in your neighborhood. And so that's what he's inviting us to do, is to respond to his calling, to make a difference. And so where are you making a difference in your life today? I mean, have you responded to that invitation to step out? You can go to the next slide for me, right here. There, thank you. This is when faith begins to move for you and me from what can I get to what has he wired me to give? From what can I consume to God, how do you want me to contribute today? This is honestly what makes my days more of an adventure, because even when I'm late, instead of getting furious, I get curious. Okay, God, what are you up to? Is there somebody you're inviting me to just have a brief interaction with today? It's catalytic. It's game changer. It's a great mystery that God would invite us to be a part of his difference-making work in our world, but it is soul-filling to see yourself used by God to make a small difference. Here's the thing, many of you celebrate the baptisms that you see, but when you know you were a part of them, when it's your friend or family member, when you're in the tub baptizing someone else, man, it's electric. It's undescribable. And God has those kinds of opportunities for all of you. And so maybe this weekend is God's invitation for you to make 2024 a VIP year. What do I mean by VIP? First, you got to have a vision. You got to be able to see where it is that you're going. If you don't have vision, your year's going to perish, change is going to happen, and you'll have no control. But take a moment, close your eyes. Like, what's a word that you would use to describe how you want to live this year? Or maybe where do you want to see your marriage or your family life go? Or maybe you're single. What kind of person do you want to be for the person that you want to maybe spend the rest of your life with? What do you want to see physically, mentally, financially? Where is God inviting you to know him more, find freedom? Maybe this is a year to discover your purpose and make a difference. Here's the thing, get a vision, and then God offers a process. It's a process. It's not an easy button. It's not a shortcut. It's not three steps. Take this pill and it'll solve everything. No, normalize slow and simple. Like, let's human size our expectations of ourselves. God is way more patient with your spiritual journey than you are. And so maybe it's time to meet him at his pace or realize he's actually walking with you at yours. Because the thing is, you could work out once at the gym, you'll see zero results. I mean, you might be sore the next day. But aside from that, you're not going to notice a difference. You could work out for a week. You could work out for a month, 2 months, and you're probably not going to see that big of a difference. Maybe at about 2 months, but a year from now, wow. The same is true for your spiritual life. We say it all the time. Give us a year, and you'll watch God change your life. You'll know him more. You will have found freedom from some of the anxious or unique things that you carry with you day in and day out. You'll discover that you have purpose, that you're not an accident. You'll begin to see opportunities to make a difference. That's the process, slow and steady. But it's the letter in the middle that I think matters most today. And that's intention. You're going to have to participate. Like, you're going to have to lean into what God wants to do in your life. So instead of saying, oh, someday I'll get to that, make today day one. Not someday, but day one starts now. The journey that God has for you. And it's not all going to be done day one. It's day one of a life-changing adventure with him. And when you mess up, because you will, I do, get up instead of give up. Get back up, dust yourself off, and go, I'm moving forward, knowing that God is patiently walking with you. It's not all on you, but he invites you to participate because he has already given everything you need to live a godly life. The truth is, if you try to do this on your own, those unwanted behaviors will come back. They will. And so what do you say? We make today day one, the adventure that God has for you just this year. You begin to pay attention to where he's given you vision and the process, and then lean in with him. Because if you want to feel something different, then maybe it's time to do something different. I want to invite you to just have a prayerful moment with God right now. I believe that when we give God space to speak, he shows up. And so just ask him in the quietness of your heart, wherever you're at, God, what's the step you have for me to take today? And if you can't think of a time in your life where you placed your faith in him, where you surrendered your life to him, maybe that's where it starts for you. It's to say, God, I want this grace and peace, this life. So tell him that right now in the quietness of your heart. God, I want this life of purpose with you. I want to experience your power to change me, and I realize I can't do it. I'm sorry for my sin. I receive the grace that Jesus offers, and I want to follow you from this day forward as Lord and Savior of my life. God, for those who are praying that first step, would you give them joy and an awareness of your presence? And God, for all of us who follow you, use these few moments to open our eyes to where you're inviting us to know you more, find freedom, to maybe discover purpose, or finally step into using our gifts to making a difference and respond to your calling. God, guide us now as I turn this over to our campus pastors.